And the comparison is between the old covenant, which the Jews lived under, and the new covenant. And a comparison of some of those things that were found in the old covenant. And the comparison here now is between the priesthood of Aaron. He was the priest in the tabernacle under the Mosaic covenant, and the priesthood of Christ. And we're going to see here that Christ and his priesthood is better. Look at verse number 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless our time in the scriptures tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, yesterday I told you that we had gone downtown at about 10 o'clock, and we were downtown handing out gospel tracts, and some of the guys were standing there in front of the library, and I took a walk down further up the street towards the old town hall, and went around the bus stop there because people congregate there, and you can get them while they're waiting for the bus, give them a gospel tract. And there were a couple of ladies sitting on a bench, and they had a stand in front of them with literature on it. And so I went to give them a gospel tract, and they wouldn't take my gospel tract. And they said, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, I said, I'm witnessing for Jehovah too today. And I said, and they began to talk to me. And so I said to them, you want to know the difference? I mean, there's a lot of things that we believe that are different. I said, but you want to know the main difference between what you believe and what I believe? I said, you believe that salvation and the obtaining of eternal life is by faith. You know, if you're religious, everybody claims to have faith. You believe in God, you claim you believe in Christ, but it's also works. And they said, that's right, that's right. James chapter 2, I knew where exactly they were going. I said, we believe that the Bible teaches as born-again believers, all right, that you're saved by faith alone. And I said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, aren't you glad this evening that your eternal redemption and salvation is not dependent upon what you do? Amen. Amen. It's dependent upon what he did. When he died on the cross, he did it all. There's nothing more that needs to be added to salvation. There's nothing more that needs to be added to eternal redemption. You understand? But I'm also thankful tonight that, you know what? Not only am I saved and there's nothing that I have to do in order to be saved because Christ did it all, I'm thankful tonight, you see, that I'm saved and there's nothing that I have to do to keep saved. You see, there's a lot of people and Christians, and they're good people and they love God and everything else, and they're trying to live, you know, for the Lord. But they believe that in order to stay saved, okay, they have to maintain a godly, separated Christian life. And you ought to maintain a godly, separated Christian life, but it's not for the purpose of staying saved. All right? Now, you realize this, that when Christ, all right, well, let me ask you this question, let's say. Where is Jesus right now? You know the answer. He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? Well, he's doing a couple things. Number one, you know this, that he is preparing a place for the believers. Remember what he said in John chapter 14? He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, there's some places, you probably get this, I get them on my internet screen. You know, they show me certain things, you know, places from around the world. And you look at some of these places, you know, nature I'm talking about. Whether it be a scene by the ocean or a mountain, and you look at some of the things that you've seen, man, it's beautiful.
Amen.
You know, it's absolutely beautiful. And that's God's creation. God did all that in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he rested. He's been in heaven, he says, for 2,000 years now, or the Bible tells us he's been there for 2,000 years, all right, preparing a place for you. So if he could do something like this world in 6 days, imagine what heaven is like. All right, it's really going to be beyond human description or beyond anything that we've ever experienced in this life. But we know that one of the things that he's doing right now is he's preparing a place for you and I. But that's not all that he's doing. All right, he is also engaged in the ministry of intercession. He is a high priest. He is our high priest. He is in heaven right now. And he's been there, as we said, for 2,000 years. And he has been interceding to the Father on behalf of believers. When you go in your Bible, just a couple of chapters over, if you're in Hebrews chapter 5, you're in Hebrews chapter 7. Look what the Bible says in verse number 25. It says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. And that word uttermost means completely. He's able to save us completely that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, right now I have an advocate at the right hand of the Father. You know what an attorney is called sometimes? An advocate. He's an advocate. Okay, what does your advocate do? If you have a court case, what does your advocate do? He goes before the judge on your behalf, right? And he's supposed to be able to help you out. I've been in courtroom situations, not for myself, but with other people, and they had some big time, supposedly big time attorneys, and they paid those big time attorneys big time money. But you know what? Their advocate didn't do much for them, except take the money that they had. But I've got an advocate in heaven, and you know what? Thank goodness when I put my head on my pillow in the evening, I don't have anything to worry about because he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me on my behalf. I don't have to work to get saved. I don't have to work to keep saved because he is doing it all. Amen. He's in heaven interceding before the Father for you and I. If you go to Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse number 24. The Bible says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. That was the tabernacle. All right, which are figures of the true. When God told Moses to make the tabernacle on the earth, you understand this, that tabernacle that he made on the earth was representative of everything in heaven. All right? And so when Christ entered into the tabernacle, he didn't enter into the one that's a figure or a shadow. All right? But he entered into the true tabernacle itself that is in heaven. Christ does not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. And then two words, for us. For us, thank goodness that you have someone who is in right next to the Father that is interceding and ministering for you and I. You can get, you know what? If you didn't know that, you get pretty discouraged. You get pretty discouraged. All right, there's this guy in the Old Testament, you know who I'm talking about, Job. He's the best man in the whole entire world. He feared God. He eschewed evil. God blessed him. But then the devil came into the presence of the Lord and was permitted by God to bring trials and troubles in Job's life, and God allowed him to lose everything he possessed, and to all his children were allowed to be taken from him. He lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his health. His friends are making accusation against him. Listen to what Job says in Job chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. He says, "For he is not a man." He's talking about God, as I am, "that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." He says, you know what? In other words, the Lord and I can't sit down and come to an agreement here because he's not a man. But then listen what he says in verse number 33. He says, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us, that he might lay his hand upon us both." Are you understanding that? You know what a daysman is? A daysman is a mediator. He's someone that brings two sides that are in opposition together. Job's saying right now, it's not a reality, but you know how he feels? He feels God's against me. There's nobody to help me. There's no one to take hold of God and take hold of me and bring us together. But what I'm trying to say to you as a New Testament born-again Christian, you know what? There's someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, that gets a hold of the Father and gets a hold of you and what? Brings us together and mediates in our behalf. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so he's not only our Savior, but he's also our High Priest who intercedes for us, or intercedes to God for us on our behalf. Now, you understand this. We already kind of alluded to this, but the thing that I'm wanting you to realize, we're talking about, when you talk about Christ the Savior, when he did his atoning work on the cross, when he dies upon the cross, and when he rises from the grave on the third day, the work of redemption, the work of making the atonement that was required for God to forgive me and God to forgive you, was finished. Remember, on the cross, seven times he speaks from the cross, and one of those sayings that he spake, John chapter 19, verse number 30, three words, but they're three great words. It is finished. It's finished. There's nothing more to do. You see, are you there in Hebrews still? Go to Hebrews chapter 9. And look at verse number 24. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 24. We already saw this verse. "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Verse 25. "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others." In just a few days, the Jews are going to celebrate what they call now Yom Kippur. All right, that's the Day of Atonement. They really don't celebrate the Day of Atonement, because on the Day of Atonement, if you read the Old Testament and you find out what they were to do, all right, in the tabernacle, and then later on when Solomon built the temple, all right, the high priest was to go into that sacred part of the temple called the Holy of Holies, where he could only go himself alone, and he could only go there once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he was to come with the blood of a bull, and he was to come with the blood of a goat, and he was to sprinkle that blood on the top of that sacred piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, and he made an atonement and a sacrifice for himself and for the entire nation. But he had to do it year after year after year after year. If you read Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1, the Bible says, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." See, it covered them, but it only was good for a year. And then the next year, the high priest had to come back and do it again. Again and again and again. The temple where the Lord Jesus Christ ministered in, all right, was destroyed in 70 AD. All right, and so from the time of 70 AD until this present, the Jews have not had a temple to sacrifice in. And so they really cannot celebrate the Day of Atonement. There's no sacrifices. But if they were making sacrifices, they would still be doing the same old thing, and the problem would still be the same. The blood of those sacrifices could not take away their sins. However, if you're still there in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible says, verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, look what it says, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it's appointed unto a man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see, he went to the cross and his sacrifice was good once and for all eternity. So when he came to this world and robed himself in a human body and then died upon the cross and had your sins and my sins placed upon him and suffered in our place and shed his blood and died and then rose again for your salvation, for your redemption, for your justification, it was good. Amen. Forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, and I don't want to get off on a rabbit trail here, but you understand then, if what he did upon the cross and how he suffered on the cross was good once and for all, for a person to say that they must do something beside what Christ did, that's wicked. It's wicked. It's flat out wicked. All right. Now, we find out that there's a high priest in the Old Testament, and we find out that Jesus Christ is our high priest in heaven, ministering before the Father on our behalf. And here's the thing. He meets the condition of being a priest. First of all, to be a priest, you have to be taken from among men. Remember what the Bible says back in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 1. For every high priest, and he's a high priest, but it says taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. So he was taken from among men. And he was ordained, or he was appointed to this particular task. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. So he was appointed just like the high priest on the earth, Aaron, or the high priests after him were appointed. He was called of God to this particular office. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And he saith on another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so he was ordained or appointed to this task. He was called to this particular office by God the Father. And he served in things like Aaron, he served in things pertaining to the things of God. You see, there's a similarity between he and Aaron, but he's better than Aaron. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 17, the Bible says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And as we already saw in Hebrews 5 and verse number 1, he offered gifts and sacrifices to God, the sacrifice of himself. So there's a similarity, you see, between he and Aaron. Both offered sacrifices for the people. Both appeared before God in the very presence of the Lord. And both came out after Aaron would make that sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. He'd come out and bless the people, and the Lord has now blessed us. The difference is this: Aaron died, and Christ lives forever. And in this respect, he's referred to in the Bible here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 6, as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now notice, this guy Melchizedek, who makes an appearance in Genesis chapter 14, after Abraham had a victory over some kings, he meets this man by the name of Melchizedek. If he's not the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, he's very much like him. But this man, Melchizedek, he's got a double designated name. All right? What is he? King of righteousness, number one. And then what is he? King of peace, number two. King of righteousness, number one, and king of peace, number two. You know what that tells me? That speaks about Jesus Christ in both his advents. When he came the first time to die on the cross, what did he do? Why did he come? He came to make a righteous people for himself. He was righteous, and by his sacrifice now on the cross, I can be made righteous. Therefore, being justified by faith, or justification means to be declared righteous. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the King of righteousness. He brought righteousness into the world. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. But now, because of Christ, I, a sinner, and you, a sinner, can be made righteous. So he's King of righteousness. But you know what he's going to be one day when he comes back the second time? King of peace. He's going to reign in Jerusalem, all right, as king over all the world. And then when he comes back, this world will really know peace. There will be peace on earth because the King of peace will be reigning on the earth. You see, so this guy Melchizedek, he's probably the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. And he's got this dual title, which speaks of both advents of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse number 3 about Melchizedek: without father, without mother, without descent. And see, that's like Christ. He didn't have a human father. I mean, he had a mother, but this Melchizedek, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, Christ didn't get a mother until he was born as a human being. All right, being made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. Look at verse 7. And without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. That's a principle that you find in the Bible. There are certain laws in the Bible, the law of sowing and reaping. God, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, you reap later than you sow. All right? That's a principle. You can't defy that principle. And here's another principle. You always see it. The less is blessed of the better. Now, you find this guy Abraham, he's the father of the nation of Israel. He's the father of all them that believe. He's called the friend of God, but he was blessed by Melchizedek. man, this guy must be somebody, because the less Abraham was blessed by someone better than Abraham, and man, who's much better than Abraham? This guy must have been the Lord Jesus Christ, is what I'm trying to say to you. Anyways, Abraham had a priesthood that was appointed him by God, but the Lord's priesthood is a better one. You see, now you understand this. When the Lord offered himself on the cross, his sacrifice was voluntary. He didn't have to do it. And it was substitutionary. He dies in our place. And his offering of himself was spotless, because in him was no sin, and it was with his blood, and it was acceptable. God accepted the sacrifice, and it was final, good once and for all. All right, but now he appears before God in our behalf. Where does he appear? He appears in heaven itself. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12 says, "For Christ, being come a high priest of the good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves," see, that's the Day of Atonement, "but by his own blood entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." All right, so he appears right in the presence of God Almighty on our behalf. And the basis, you see, he pleads with the Father on our behalf, and the basis of his plea is his shed blood. Now, I'm not going to keep you much longer, but I just want to say to you, all right, he's my high priest. He's interceding to the Father on my behalf. I need something. You need something. So he's interceding to the Father on what you need and on what I need. All right, real quickly, what are some of the things that you need? And what are some of the things that I need that Christ is praying for on our behalf? Here's what you need. Number one, you need grace. Grace brings you salvation, but you know what else you need grace for? You need grace to do everything else in your life. When I pray, I thank God for the grace of God that was given to me that saved my soul, but I also ask God for enabling grace. You see, when I go out and try to talk to people about the Lord, I need grace to speak to them. I need God's help. If I'm standing to teach the Bible or preach the Bible, I need God's enabling grace. All right, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he asked God to take it away, and God did not take it away. All right, but you know what God said? "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." All right, and so, you see, there's some things that you got to go through in life, and the only way you can do it and the only way you can get through it and deal with it is grace. Is grace. He's in heaven on my behalf. He's in heaven on your behalf, and he's interceding unto the Father. And you know what he's asking the Father to give us? When I ask him, he goes to the Father, and he intercedes to the Father for me so that you and I can have grace when we need it. I need grace. We already kind of alluded to this. You know what else you need? You need strength. All right? Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 17. He's praying. This is his high priestly prayer. In John 17:11, he says this, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." You see, I'm kept by the Father. But I'm kept by the Father because of the intercession of the Son. If he's in heaven praying that I be kept, that I and God might be one, even as he and the Father are one. And Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. How could you get out of the Father's hand? How could you? Impossible. You see, that's why for someone to say they could lose their salvation, you couldn't if you tried. If you're a Christian, he's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's asking the Father to give us grace. He's asking the Father to give us strength. He's asking the Father to keep us from sin. John 17, 18 says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And he says, he's asking the Father that we might be sanctified, and he's asking the Father that we might be kept from sin. In verse 15, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And so when I go to Jesus Christ and I say, dear God, please help me to resist temptation, keep evil away from me, he goes to the Father and he prays that and intercedes for me on that very, in regard to that very thing. Hey, all right. When I ask God to forgive me, you know why I'm forgiven? Because of Jesus' prayer. The Bible says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I need power, I pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what I can have? Power. Because he intercedes for you and I on our behalf. You know what's going to happen to me? I mentioned it this morning. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 29, all right, that he's predestined us to be conformed into the image of his Son. You know why I'm going to be conformed into the image of his Son? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for me for that. And so he's in heaven. And what is he doing? He's interceding, but he's sustaining life. And he's providing cleansing for me. And he's giving grace. And you know what he's doing? He is securing victory. Thanks be unto God, which giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to finish. I'm limited. Even when I say right words, I can give someone the right words, but I'm limited in regard to how they are effectual. You see, I can give out gospel tracts, but even in the giving out of a gospel tract, all I can do is hand it to somebody. I don't know how effectual that gospel tract is. Now, that gospel tract could save their soul. It could. All right, but in closing, here's what I want you to realize. You see, God can do the mighty and the miraculous beyond what I'm able to do. I can speak a word. I can give out a tract. But God can so use my word or your word or that tract that you give out, so it does a mighty and miraculous thing in the heart of someone that receives it. Just like when Karsten was asking for prayer in regard to his work to be able to be a light and a testimony to those people that he works with, all right? And he realizes that because it's in a work situation, he's limited in regard to certain things he can say, without, causing some type of ruckus or, a fuss amongst the people that he's talking to. All right, but you know what? When you pray for him this week, and he's the guy that we're praying for this week, we want to be able to pray. Let's say, particularly you're praying for him, that when he speaks a word to somebody, all right, at work, if God should give him the opportunity, and pray that God gives him the opportunity, all right, so that when he does speak a word, those words that he speaks, although they might be have some limitation in regard to how far he could go with it, that they would effectually strike a chord in that person's heart. You see, we were downtown yesterday, and I was out some other place this week handing out gospel tracts. I can give out a lot of gospel tracts. But it's not just that I'm handing them out. It's that at least, oh God, all right, one of those tracts. Now, I pray that more, but at least one. Someone's going to read that tract, and that track is going to strike a chord in that person's heart to either save them right there as they read it or draw them to church where they can hear the gospel. But you see, that's not going to happen without me and you praying. You understand? And it's not going to happen, first of all, without your prayer and my prayer, but it's not going to happen without something happening in heaven. The Son interceding before the Father for you and I. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful tonight that we have an advocate in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am thankful, Lord, that the work of salvation that he accomplished on this earth was complete when he said it was finished. I'm thankful, Lord, that there's nothing that I have to do in order to maintain or earn salvation. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is our priest. And dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us in this life to live godly, to live spiritually, to be a light, and Lord, to have an effectual testimony with our lips, with our lives, by the things that we say, by the things that we do, that men and women and teenagers and children, Lord, might be saved. And I pray it now. In Jesus' name.